Well, good evening to all of you. Let's go to the book of Genesis, and we'll be reading from, and I'll be speaking out of chapter 19 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 19. Last week we read down through verse 11 of chapter 19. And so I'll begin reading tonight at the next verse, Genesis chapter 19 and verse 12. Lot has received the two messengers that God has sent. The men of the city sought to rape them. And Lot took the men into his dwelling, and then offered his two virgin daughters to the men. And Lot then was pulled back inside by the two angelic messengers, who immediately smote the men who were outside the door with blindness. That brings us to verse 12. And the men said to Lot, that is these two angelic ministers, they said to Lot, "Hast thou here any besides?" That is, son-in-law, thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place. And here's the reason, because the crying of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and really they were espoused, which was a legal matter, which of course to break it off would require divorce. Think of Joseph and Mary in the book of Matthew chapter 1. And that was the case because we read last week that these daughters of Lot had never known a man. And the reason is because they were just legally, they were engaged. And so they actually hadn't been married yet. But it was kind of like the first legal step in marriage. So I'll read verse 14 again, or start reading it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." Sad statement here, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain," excuse me, "lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now Thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape hither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, and I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife, in defiance of the command of the angels, his wife looked back from behind him. And she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God had destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. She said to her sister, Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Well, let's ask God's blessings upon the service, and we'll get into this message. Our Father, we bow before you this evening, recognizing the greatness of our God, and how gracious you are to receive us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to you through Him who is our righteousness. And Lord, we approach you through His merits. We have no goodness in ourselves, Lord. You know that. And you've taught us to know that. There's nothing within us or without us. Nothing that we are and nothing that we can do to deserve you to listen to us or to receive our petitions in thanksgiving and worship. Lord, we appeal to you on the basis of your only begotten Son and his work of salvation and redemption upon the cross of Calvary. He is our righteousness. He is our wisdom. He is our sanctification. He is our holiness. And He is our redemption. Lord, you have made Him to be to us all we need. And so we come to you pleading only our Lord Jesus and His faithfulness and His glorious person. Thank you for gathering us together this evening. Lord, our brother has reminded us of folks who are sick and ailing. Dear brethren and sisters in Christ, people we love, and people who are, though they're outside of our congregation, loved by these folks. We ask you, Lord, to meet the needs of all of them according to your will. We're so thankful that we can come before you and make our all of our requests known to you. Lord, we would hide nothing. We want to speak openly and freely with you. You know us. You know what's in our thoughts. You know our desires. And deep within us, Lord, though it is imperfect, yet deep within us, we desire to worship you and honor you in all that we do in life. And we exalt our Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we gather, we seek to find Him in the Word of God. We seek to be refreshed this evening. And Lord, make us good students of this book. And there's some real valuable lessons we can learn from our spiritual brother, Lot. I pray that we'll be attentive and that our minds will be uncluttered, that we might receive the Word of God as it goes forth and as you have given it to us. Bless all of our church family and all of the ministries of our church. We're thankful for the privilege we have of setting forth the gospel of grace by way of the internet. We ask that you would bless as we have many friends who are watching and receiving this word tonight. And we ask that it would go forth with power and effectual authority to all of us. Thank you again for your love. We do love you, Lord. But we love you because you first loved us. We do call upon you, but we call upon you because you called on us first. All that we are and all that we hope to be, Lord, we owe to you. So to our God goes all the glory, both now and forever, through the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to speak to you for a little bit this evening on the subject, God was merciful to Lot. And I do take that statement from verse number 16 in Genesis chapter 19. While he lingered, sadly, he was dragging his feet. While he lingered, the men laid a hold upon him. They took the hand of his wife, and upon the hands of his two daughters. And here's the statement, the Lord being merciful unto him. Unto him. You remember Abraham had said earlier, at the end of the previous chapter, he said, Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? You won't do that, will you? And he said, Lord, if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom, would you spare the city? God said, I will. Abraham said, what if there's 45 righteous people? Would you spare the city? I will. What about 40? What about 30? What about 10? What about 20? What about 10? God said, if there's in the city of Sodom 10 righteous people, I'll spare the city. One man was righteous. How do you think of that? I don't know how many thousands of people inhabited Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain. But out of all of them together, whatever the population was, I don't know. One man by himself was righteous before God. One man received mercy. God was merciful to that one man, Lot. The Lord said, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I like that first part and the second part as well. I will have mercy. That's good news to us. I will have mercy, God said. Well, maybe he'll show mercy to me then. He said, I will have mercy. We read the psalmist said, the Lord's plenteous in mercy. Unto all them that call upon him. He's got lots of mercy. I will show mercy, God said. Why not show mercy to you then? And to me. But he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And there's the sovereignty of it. He doesn't have to show mercy to us. But he is going to show mercy to somebody. Somebody said once, and I'm sure it's been said many times, God didn't have to show mercy to anybody. I do disagree with that. Because God is merciful, that's in his character. He's going to show mercy. He loves somebody because God is love. He's going to be gracious to somebody because God is gracious. That's his character. That's who he is. But he's not going to be gracious to everybody. He's not going to be merciful to everybody. He is choosy when it comes to who he shows mercy to and who he favors. And he shows mercy to whoever he wants to show mercy. And there's no basis for that mercy being shown to any of us because of something within us or because of something that God foresees that we will become down the road. That's not the way it is. God shows mercy because he will show mercy to whoever he wants to. For all men and women are undeserving of the grace and the salvation of the Lord. God was merciful to Lot. He was chosen unto salvation in sovereign mercy. He was delivered from all of his indebtedness to God by the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. And he was himself called by sovereign mercy, effectual mercy. The messengers grabbed hold of Lot and dragged him to safety. The messengers said, "Escape for your life." And Lot lingered. He lingered. So they laid hold upon Lot. "You're going out of this city." And they dragged him out of that city. That's effectual grace. It is effectual grace that drags us, if I may use that word, drags us to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is grace, grace that's powerful. As you hear religion today speak about the grace of God, it's little more than a wish. But grace is omnipotent. Grace works. Grace can't be resisted. Grace accomplishes what it sets out to do. And God, in His effectual grace, He laid hold of Lot. And He pulled him out of that city to accomplish His purpose of salvation. Do you remember the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6, No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up again at the last day." And the word draw is drag. To pull. It is used when Peter drew his sword out of its sheath. The sword wasn't active. The sword was passive. It's Simon Peter that pulled it out. It's like when the disciples cast their net out and they got the fishes. All these fishes swam in the net and they pulled it. They dragged it into the boat. The net and the fishes didn't come into the boat on their own. They're passive. It was the disciples working, pulling them in. And that's the way it is with the salvation of God. The center in salvation, in that part of salvation, is absolutely passive. The sinner is then brought to repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus. But this is omnipotent, effectual grace that pulls us in. Just like the Lord was merciful unto brother Lot. Let's learn some things about Lot. You know, we were actually introduced to him back in Genesis chapter 11. He's Abraham's nephew. And as you read from Genesis chapter 11 up to the end of chapter 19, there's nothing really about this man to impress you with what an outstanding man he was. All the honesty of the Word of God. It does portray him as he was. You remember strife broke out between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. A division occurred, but there wasn't any strife between Abraham and Lot. You remember that now. There wasn't any strife. There wasn't any argument between Abraham and Lot. But it became evident that something had to be done. And so Lot foolishly departed from Abraham. And he chose the well-watered plains of Jordan, which included Sodom and Gomorrah. It was such a lovely place that it was known as the Garden of the Lord. It's what the Scripture calls it. It appealed to the eye. It appealed to Lot's flesh. I think of the lust of the eye. But it was a tragic mistake to separate from Abraham. His uncle, his brother in the Lord, his mentor, his teacher, his example, an example of the man of faith. You read in Hebrews chapter 11 of the heroes, we call them, of faith. There's one name that isn't found there among the many that are left out. Lot's name is not there. But Abraham sure is, as was the name of Sarah. He made a bad choice. Sometime after that separation, four kings made war with five kings, and the king of Sodom, he was conquered, taken. He was run off, and these four kings under Chedorlaomer, he captured people, captured women, children, men, took the goods of the city, but he also took Lot. And that's the only thing that got Abraham's attention. He didn't care about all the rest of them. But you see, Lot was not only his nephew, he's his brother in the Lord. And Abraham, of course, he takes 318 men, well trained in the things of war, and he rescued Lot and rescued all the rest of it. As you read these chapters about Lot, he doesn't seem to have many redeeming qualities. At first, he pitched his tent in Sodom. And then he moved into the city. When the two angels are sent by the Lord stayed with Abraham to reveal secrets unto him. These two angels, when they entered into Sodom, they found Lot sitting at the gate. Nobody's exactly sure why he was sitting at the gate. Some have suggested that maybe he was an administrator or he had some ranking position in the city. I think that's doubtful because the men of the city said, "Who made you a judge over us?" So I think that's probably, that theory is wrong. I think it was rather, and perhaps this is one of the few redeeming qualities we see in the Genesis narrative, I think he was there to warn people who came into the city about the ungodliness they were about to encounter. Because when these two men, two angelic messengers who look like men, they just took the form of men, when they came in, Lot got up and he greeted them warmly. And they said, "Well, we'll just," he said, "come into my house." They said, "No, we'll stay out here in the street." He said, "You don't want to do that. No, I'm not going to allow that. You come into my house." The Sodomites were a reprobate people. They were hardened by the perverse practice of grievous, vile ungodliness. In Sodom, homosexuality had become a normal, dominant way of life. Men with men, women with women, doing those things that are unnatural. Romans 1 says, leaving the natural use of the body. And homosexuality was then and is still today an abomination to God. And God hates it. God hates it. He hates it as much today as he hated it then. And I'll tell you, any society that has no difficulty with the practice of homosexuality is under the judgment of God. And I don't care what the leaders of our country say. They may all say, hey, this is good, this is fine, this is right. It's wrong. It's ungodly. It's vile. It's wretched. And what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah, He's going to do to this country and this world one day. He's going to set her on fire. Now, that's where Lot lived, in a place of homosexuality. He lived in a city marked for destruction. He did welcome the two angelic visitors, and that is a redeeming quality. Things are looking a little bit better. And then he offered his two virgin daughters to the men of the city if they'd just leave these two visitors alone. And when Lot was led out of the city, when the messenger said, take your wife and your two daughters and get out, God's going to destroy his place. He was hesitant to leave. Roots are so deep. I don't know what went through his mind. Don't know. But as he lingered, they took hold of him. Said, you're getting out of here. You're leaving. So Lot escaped. When they were out of the city, his wife, who was a Sodomite herself, that is, she was from Sodom, she looked back. God turned her into a pillar of salt. And our Lord Jesus made a brief statement about that. And he said, remember Lot's wife. For it appeared that she was out of harm's way. And I think that Mrs. Lot probably made a profession because she and Lot had managed to keep their daughters walking in a way of morality and purity because they were still virgins. But her heart wasn't set upon the things of God. She didn't care for Abraham's God. She didn't care for Lot's God. Her heart was in Sodom. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's at. And she turned around and looked back, and God smote her, just like that. And she became a monument to the judgment of God, to those whose hearts are set upon the filth of this world. So, Lot and his daughters escaped. And then the daughters got him drunk. They had a little plan. Said, there are no men left. Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities are burning. And I read to you what they did. Now, if all the information we had about Lot was Genesis 11 through Genesis chapter 19. If that's the only record we had, we would draw this conclusion. He wasn't much of a Christian if that was said that way. That guy, he was horrible. He was horrible. But the Spirit of God gives us the whole story in 2 Peter chapter 2. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 2. And this has got to be remembered. You see, the Genesis record, and of course the Holy Spirit gave Moses the words to write. The Genesis narrative, the Genesis record, doesn't tell the whole story of Lot. That's left for Peter to write, of course, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot." Now, the word just doesn't mean only. It means righteous. "And delivered just," or justified, "Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or manner of living of the wicked." And then Peter gives this parenthesis, "For that righteous man," if you didn't understand him the first time when he said just Lot, he says, let me say it another way. "For that righteous man," that's what the Spirit of God called him, "that righteous man dwelling among them, and in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment." His righteous soul was vexed. Vexed is a very, very powerful word. It means tormented. His soul was tormented. Every day he didn't get calloused to it. See, that's what the world, especially Hollywood, why would anybody listen to what anybody in Hollywood has to say? Why is their voices heard? Because they're multimillionaires, I guess. But people whose souls are righteous, our souls are vexed with the ungodliness of the day. Then I'll go back to Hollywood. What they want, here's what they want. I'll tell you. They want to keep homosexuality, same-sex marriages, and all the rest of the garbage that they keep on coughing up. They want to keep it before the public so the public will become callous to it and used to it. Well, it's just a different manner of life. They're okay. No, they're not okay. Don't get callous to it. Don't get used to it. Lot did not get used to it. The word vexed means he was tormented. His soul was crushed. He was a miserable man. And every day he lived in his misery. And here's the sad thing about Lot. He was miserable for the rest of his life. Misery. His righteous soul, oh, it pained him. It grieved him. It broke his heart. He never got used to the ungodliness all around him. His righteous soul, it was just torn to pieces over the ungodliness of all that was around him. You see, he was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. How was he made righteous? How was he justified? Well, he had to be made righteous. Nobody's righteous by nature. We're sinful by nature. We're righteous by grace. We're righteous by imputation. Just as Adam's sin was imputed or charged or reckoned to the account of all of Adam's race, the obedience of our Lord Jesus unto death is imputed to all of God's elect, and we're counted righteous for His sake. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be," what's the word? "Made, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He didn't make himself righteous. And Abraham didn't make him righteous. God made him righteous through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. He was as righteous before God. Get this. Notwithstanding all that I said from chapter 11 through chapter 19 of Genesis, he was as righteous before God as Abraham was. He was as accepted by God as Abraham was, as Noah was. Because his acceptance before God was based upon the faithfulness and the bloody sacrifice and righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way anybody's going to be made righteous. And Lot, when he went to glory, he's right there beside Abel and Noah and Enoch and Abraham and all the other righteous people who are there. And he gives all the praise to the Lord. He's no further away. You say, well, surely he don't have a front row seat. I mean, after what we've read about him in Genesis chapter 11 through chapter 19, surely he's way back in the background. No, he's an heir of God. He's an heir of grace. He's one of the Lord's children. He's right there next to the throne of the Savior, just like all of God's people are. Now, here's something else I want to tell you about. He's a righteous man. Here's the second thing let me say to you. Our actions do have consequences. Be careful what choices you make. Lot left the fellowship of Abraham. Oh, he remained friends with Abraham and one of Abraham's spiritual brethren. But he sunk his roots too deep in Sodom. Oh, that God would give us grace to make wise choices in life, because the choices we make not only have an effect upon us, but effect upon those around us. You say, well, if I were Lot, I'd never been there in the first place. Be careful. You weren't walking in Lot's shoes. It's easy for us to sit back and look at what people do and then become judges. And let's be honest. I'll be honest with you. Had I lived back then and I saw Lot leave Abraham, and I kind of got reports about Lot being in Sodom, I'm sure I'd say, I don't know how in the world he could live that place. What's wrong with him? Move! Get out! It's easy for me to say that. And I'll tell you something we better be careful of. Judging by what these eyes see. Man looketh on the outward appearance. And as we look on the outward appearance of Lot, I don't see too much. But God looks on the heart and God says, he's a righteous man. He's a justified man. And I can tell you, all of us, we're too quick to judge. We are too quick to judge. But our judgment is often very flawed. You can't see the heart. In fact, Jeremiah says the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Said, well, all I can do is judge by what I see. Who made you a judge? That's what the people of Sodom asked Lot. Who made you a judge? Oh, I've heard it all. People say, I'm not judging, I'm just a fruit inspector. I've heard that too. I'm a fruit inspector. So you have eyes that can penetrate into a man's soul. Maybe it'd be best if you and me, all of us together, just keep our mouths shut. I guarantee we'd set in judgment on Lot. When David did what he did, we'd have set in judgment on David. And I don't excuse these men. Don't misunderstand me. But we would probably have written these men off and said, they don't know God. Man knows God can't do that. Man who's saved can't go live in the middle of Sodom. A child of God's not going to do that. Listen to me. A child of God will do anything that anybody else has ever done unless God keeps a tight leash on him. That's the truth. That's the truth. We don't have any idea how bad off we are. When Lot went to warn his sons-in-law, he seemed as one that mocked. That's sad, isn't it? He seemed as one that mocked. And then consider this. Lot was a righteous man for whose sake a wicked people were spared judgment as long as he was there. That place deserved to be burned up. There's no question about that. But you know what? God kept sending the sunshine on Sodom and Gomorrah. You know why? Lot was there. One righteous man. God kept sending the rain to keep those fields of Jordan nice and well watered, the garden of the Lord. The reason the Lord sent His rain upon the unjust is because there was one just man there. So they benefited from the presence of Lot. And the only thing that kept them going was His presence. But when He was out, all hell's going to break loose. Literally. It did. And I'll tell you, this world has no idea the reason they're preserved, the reason all these sodomites, all these homosexuals, all these free willers, all these ungodly people, the only reason that they receive the sunshine and the rain and good things in life is because God's elect are here. That is the only reason. It's not for their sakes. It's for our sakes. And the reason you get rain on your, the reason they get rain on their gardens is because yours is right beside theirs. They get the rain because you get the rain because you're one of the elect of God. That's the truth. And I give you something else. Two more things. Just stick with me. Go back to chapter 19 of Genesis. And I'm sure you picked up on this when I read it. But look at verse 29. Lot was spared for Abraham's sake. Because of that covenant God made with Abraham. Now, don't miss this. Verse 20. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered. He doesn't say remembered Lot, though he did. But he remembered Abraham and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Lot goes free because of association with Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham, there is a picture of our Lord Jesus. And the reason we're going to be spared, the reason we are spared, is for another one's sake. It's for Christ's sake. That's why we're spared. And then here, let me give you this last thing. Lot was a righteous man whose life, now get this, notwithstanding his own poor choices, God governed all things in Lot's life to fulfill His purpose for Lot. And He worked all things out for the good of Lot and for the good of all of God's elect. Lot's, that incestuous relationship the two daughters had with Lot, and horrible. It's horrible. Lot didn't realize it. Scripture says he got drunk. He knew what he was doing. The younger daughter gave birth to Moab. He's the father of the Moabites. That was the older daughter. And then the younger daughter, she got pregnant. And she called his name Ben-Ammi. He's the father of the Ammonites. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 2. I've just got to pursue this here. And you'll see there's a blessing here for you, I think. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 2. They're on their way to the land of Canaan. Look at verse 9. Moses said, and the Lord said to me, you there? Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9. And the Lord said to me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. Don't give them a hard time. Don't go to war with them. For I will not give thee of their land for a possession. You're not going to get their land. Because I've given Ar unto the children of Lot for possession. Leave the Moabites alone. And time goes on, as it always does. And in Bethlehem there lived Elimelech and Naomi. And you know that story. Time of famine, they leave Bethlehem, go into the land of Moab. And there, their two sons marry two women, Ruth and Orpah. Then Elimelech died, the two sons died, so you got three widows. And Naomi says to Ruth and Orpah, I'm old, I'm going home. I'm broke. Y'all just go on back. Y'all go back to your families. And Orpah did, but Ruth said, no. Where you go, I'll go. Where you lie, I'll lie. Your God be my God. Where you die, I'll die. She goes with Naomi back to Bethlehem. And you know the story of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, who bought back everything that Elimelech and, of course, Naomi had lost. And Boaz married Ruth. And they had a son, Obed. And then Obed had a son, Jesse. And then Jesse had a son, David, who's in the lineage of our Lord Jesus. Now go to one reference, Ruth, or the book of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And as you go there, I'll tell you this, the ways of God are absolutely mysterious. No wonder in Romans 11, it reads, the ways of God are past finding now. Because notwithstanding the mistakes, the errors, the sins of Lot. All of that in a way that's way yonder above our understanding. It was all according to the purpose of God. Look here in Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse 5. Salmon begat Boaz or Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon. And you keep on going down till finally begat the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. If Lot hadn't gone into Sodom, if he hadn't married who he married, if he hadn't had two daughters, if he hadn't stayed there, and if the two daughters didn't commit incest with their father, there'd be no Moab. There'd be no Ruth. And the lineage of our Lord's tree just topples down. But ifs don't happen in the purpose of God. It couldn't go that way. It had to go this way. Doesn't that confound you? Doesn't this leave you worshiping this great God who governs all things by His sovereign will, and at the same time we're responsible for our actions?
Amen.
We just bow down and worship. Lord, this is way beyond my understanding, but I believe You. And I'll tell you, when your life is finished, you will have made lots of blunders. There's no question about that. And I know it's that way with me. And all of my actions have had consequences. And in the end, everything will have fulfilled God's eternal purpose. Oh, God, how great Thou art. Thank You for the record of Brother Lot. Helps me. It helps me. Because though I mess up, I cannot mess up the purpose of God. Impossible. If you think you can, you're too big for your britches. You're not going to overthrow what God has determined to do. Well, let's pray. Lord, oh, we bow before You. We're left speechless before such a great and glorious God. All things fulfilling Your will. Lord, we bow before You. And we delight ourselves in the Lord. Indeed, help us to walk right, to live right, to understand and realize that our lives have consequences. People are watching us. We want to be good examples. But after all is said and done, we're imperfect people. And yet, overall, is the eternal purpose of our God, who used ungodly men to take our Lord Jesus to the cross of Calvary. And there, men who hated God nailed Him to the tree. And the saints of God, their hearts were broken. Oh, what shall we do now? But wait, this fulfilled the purpose of God. Redemption. Salvation, reconciliation, things that men had never counted on, they came to pass because of Your eternal purpose. Thank you, Father, for all things. Bless us and guide us on our way, and may we give diligent consideration to the things that have been spoken here tonight. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen.